It was once said that the human heart is an idol factory. I would also argue this, that the human heart is a distraction factory. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get distracted? Like so many things are just psst, right? Psst, just whispering. This will dull your pain. This will fill your void. This is what you've been looking for. It's not bad. Softly and tenderly, Satan is calling. It's in the modern hymnal. Softly and tenderly, Satan is calling. He falls so softly, like a feather, doesn't he, so often? And you don't even know he's in till he slams the door shut.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Lord, we come before you again in desperation. You know, Lord, it's a real dichotomy when we're in desperate need of you. The dichotomy is that we want to have you take us out of our pain. And yet in those very moments of pain, we're usually pretty desperate for you. And so, God, we just declare today, we're just desperate for you, Lord. We just need you. Our best wisdom, as your word tells us, is foolishness compared to your wisdom. And so, Lord, may you work in power in this moment. May your word come alive. I pray that the words just jump off the page. And Holy Spirit, may you rule, may you reign, as we joyfully submit to your control. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Acts 23, looking at verses 23 through 35. Acts 23, looking at verses 23 through 35 today, and as we dive into the Word, of course, we know the enemy hates the Word. The enemy wants to distract and discourage and put roadblocks here and roadblocks there, but we just declare the Word, amen? We just declare the Word and allow the Lord to move in power. And so the title today is An Unlikely Defender. An unlikely defender. Maybe you've been in a situation in your life where you needed someone to run to your side. That you needed someone to say, hey, you know what? I'll join you in the foxhole, so to speak. And maybe you're thinking of that person right now that you knew if you were in a situation where you needed someone, maybe right now that one person is coming to your mind. You're going, I can count on them. I can count on them. No matter how bad it gets, I can count on them. You know what's interesting when we read this passage today? I don't think Paul, in the midst of his pain, was going, I'm going to count on this guy. Sometimes the Lord brings us an unlikely, a very unlikely defender. And that's just the power of the Lord, isn't it? And so let's read this together. Acts 23 through 35. Here's what the Word says. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. 24 also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect: Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency and the Governor Felix, greetings. 27, here's the letter. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him. I brought him down to their council. Look at 29. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Look at 31. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, they took Paul and they brought him by night there to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. And on reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he had learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. If you remember from two times ago that we were together, there was this group of more than 40 that hated Paul. They wanted to exterminate him from planet Earth. They actually made a vow. Remember the vow they made? They said, we hate this guy so much that literally we are saying, God, may you divinely curse and damn us unless we get rid of Paul. That's some serious hate, isn't it? Well, something has to be done. And so what does the Roman commander, this unlikely defender, do? He's got to do something. And so he arrives at this conclusion. He's like, okay, I got to do something here. I got a mob that hates Paul, more than 40. They are falsely accusing him. But I got to do something. I just can't allow this to happen on my watch. So I'm going to get this guy out of town. Interesting how the Lord provides at times an unlikely defender. Who would have ever dreamed that the Roman commander is going to be Paul's greatest defender in this moment? But see, that's how God works. In your most difficult, dark night of your soul, often God brings people along your path that you would not perhaps surmise would come along your path. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit works. And what really intrigued me when I broke this down into two sections, I read something over and over and over. You guys ever read scripture before and you're like reading it, you're going over and over and over, and you're going, well, this is just intriguing. There's something here, and I don't know if I'm fully getting it. And so you read it over and you read it over and you read it under and you read it over and you read it under and you read it over and just under and over and under and over and over and under, and you're reading, 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 and all of a sudden you go, bingo, ding, 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 I get this. Ever been there? That's what happened to me this past week. When I read these verses in this first section, there's two verses, and I'm going to read it slowly, and I want to see if you pick up on this. Acts 23:23-24. Now, let me read it slowly. Your Bible's open, or you're looking on the screens. Acts 23:23-24. I'm going to explain it as I read it, and then I want to see if you come to the same conclusion. Here it is. 23:23, easy address. Amen? Then he, who's he? Do we know who he is by now? He's the Roman commander, this Claudius Lysias. He called two of the centurions. Any idea how many people a centurion commanded? Yeah, good for you math majors. And he said, get ready, 200 soldiers. Now, this is interesting. When you read this and you study this in the original language, these 200 soldiers were not rent-a-cops. Have you ever seen rent-a-cops before? They typically, like, in their holster might have, like, a flashlight, which is a dangerous weapon to shoot, amen? Freeze. Freeze, I got a light. Right? No, these were the Navy SEALs of the day. These were bad dudes. We're going to piece this together. Are you tracking what's going on already? How many of these guys are going with Paul? 200 Navy SEALs? Does that seem odd to anyone besides me? One guy, 200 Navy SEALs. Read on. With 70 horsemen. This literally was the cavalry. This gets better. 200 Navy SEALs aren't enough. Let's call in the cavalry. How many Pauls are there? Any idea? There's one Paul. And 200 spearmen. Guess who these dudes were? You guys like the Olympics? Any Olympics lovers? This is not an Olympic-loving church, evidently. Okay. You guys ever watch the javelin throw? These 200 guys were experts in throwing a javelin spear. 200 Navy SEALs, 70 from the cavalry, and 200 Olympic gold medalists spear throwers. How many Pauls are there? Why on earth the overprotection? Seriously. Any ideas? There's no doubt in my mind why God did this. And the overarching reason was to show everyone watching how great God is. You mess with my boy, you're going to pay a price. He overindulged. 200 Navy SEALs would have been enough. But God's going, this is my glory. I'm going to protect my glory at all costs. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Like when you're in the dark night of your soul and you're battling and you're fighting. You're just fighting for truth and you're getting just beat to a pulp. Like you're a human pinata. Don't forget that God has all the power. Because Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, which is not the great suggestion, he said, look, guys, I got to remind you something. I got to remind you something here. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. That's the first bookend. And the second bookend, he said, was, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. So the very person that goes, I created the earth by the word of my power. Like, by my power, I said, sun, moon, stars, you go there. Mountains, you go there. By the very name of Jesus Christ, we just sang about it, the name above every name. We just sang about it. We just sang about hell. Hell, I pray you have a good memory. Because our Jesus is not dead, but he's fully alive. So when you're in your pit, maybe like Joseph, God's in the process of leading you to the palace. It may take 13 years, but never underestimate the power of God. And it's on display in Acts 23, 23 through 24. 200 Navy SEALs, 70 from the cavalry, and 200 Olympic gold medalists, spear, javelin throwers, and there's one Paul. Isn't that awesome? Like, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. It's just amazing, isn't it? How great our God really is. Write down key number one in your notes. Key number one. As we see in these verses, that's Acts 23, 23 through 24, God can use unlikely people in any way He chooses to defend the truth of His word and His truth teller, Paul. That's what he did. But then there's a question. Am I willing to be used by God in this way? That's really the question of the hour. It's so easy to watch what goes on, but are you willing to get in the game and fight for what's going on? Are you willing to get in the game and say, I'm going to fight for the truth? I'm going to fight for those that are standing for truth. I'm going to be the one that when so-and-so and whoever that might be in your sphere, in your world, is needing to make that one call, phone a friend, that one call, they're going to call you. Because they know that when you are in a spiritual battle, you're the person to call. It was interesting as I was going to say on vacation, which I guess I technically was, but I did all kinds of projects around the house, which really isn't a vacation. But it gives you a lot of time to think, doesn't it? Just thinking, like I'm just thinking, praying, thinking. And so many thoughts are coming to my mind, so I began to write them down. So here's what I began to write down. Just listen to, I guess, my diary from my working vacation. The Bible says we live in a culture that suppresses the truth. The Bible says that we live in a culture that exchanges the truth of God for the lie. And the Bible says that many have depraved and reprobate minds. The Bible says that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, Satan. The Bible says to have zero fellowship with the darkness. The Bible says don't make an alliance with the darkness. The Bible says don't make an alliance with the darkness or with those who are walking in the darkness. The Bible says that the darkness is demonic and to flee from it. The Bible says, this is the Message translation, don't crack the door open to it. The Bible says that the darkness claims to offer hope, but it only delivers more darkness. The Bible says that Satan insinuated to Eve that God was a liar. Just think on that for a moment. Did God really say, Eve, this is Satan speaking, your God's a liar? The Bible says that those who love falsehood and lie will remain outside of heaven. The Bible speaks of the fact that people will lie with ease because their conscience has been seared, and people will believe those lies with ease because their conscience has also been seared. The Bible says if you stand for truth, you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness and you will be attacked. The Bible says that the time will come, and we're here, by the way. We are here. Where people will not endure sound hygienic doctrine. They won't endure sound hygienic looking away from self doctrine. Don't do it. Why? Because they're in love with themselves. Don't tell me I'm not the star of the show. Those are fighting words, aren't they? What will happen? Right will seem wrong, the Bible says, and wrong will seem right. And self-worshipping people detach themselves from reality. What is wicked becomes the new normal. The Bible says that rebelliousness is like witchcraft. You ever thought about this one? It's actually in the Bible. If you have a rebellious spirit, it's like you're practicing witchcraft. This is serious. There are deep consequences for partaking in this kind of rationalized, acceptable darkness that so many have. The Bible says, have you noticed the first few words I'm using in every sentence? The Bible says that the deeds of the flesh are evident, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We live in an anti-Jesus world, and those who truly have not surrendered to Christ are often seeking to discredit and destroy those who are attempting to advance the gospel. The Bible says that the nation of Israel had God as their king, but they didn't want God. Can you imagine? You have God as your king. You're like, no, we don't want you. We don't want you, so we're going to go find our own king. Hey, there's a guy named Saul. He's tall, dark, and handsome, chasing around goats. Seems like the right guy. Probably one of the most stupid decisions Israel ever made. And they paid a heavy price for rejecting God. Does all this sound familiar? It does to me. Outwardly, so much is going on. And I just heard this just yesterday. I read this a headline. I don't really watch the news, but I saw this headline. It made me want to throw up. So here's what it was. You ready? So you remember back in the day, this is like back, I don't know how many years ago this was. Remember the lawsuit? I think it was McDonald's, the Golden Arches. I think it was where someone spilled hot coffee and they got burnt and they won like a lawsuit for like $1 billion or something. I don't know what it was, but because the coffee was hot. Do you guys remember this? It makes lots of rational sense, doesn't it? Of course, it's hot, so if you spill it on you and you get burnt, then hey, even though it's hot, and they tell you it's hot, and it says it's hot on there, you're entitled to $1 billion or whatever it was. It makes sense, right? So that's kind of, you know, the wheels there. And then, you know, you got all these crazy lawsuits going on. I think I shared it before, some lady, she was late to work like 47 times, literally 47 times, and yet she won a major lawsuit. I read this one yesterday. Are you ready for this? If you're standing up, can you sit down for a moment? Because, like, this is just crazy. Someone buy me a spacecraft. I'm flying to Pluto this afternoon. This is just crazy. Are you ready for this? I'm not making this up. So there's a student in a school on video who beats the teacher's aide to a pulp. I'm talking, it's on video. Beats her to a pulp. And now his attorney is suing the school. You know why? You sitting down? Because the school, did not properly address his bad behavior before he beat the teacher to a pulp. You know what's so crazy? This type of thinking comes inside churches if you're not careful. There's no rules, right? There's no rule. Just do whatever you want. What planet are we on? I said before, how do these people sleep at night? I mean, it's just nuts. I made a comment on Easter, and I want to rephrase what I said just to go back, but I made this comment that our administration, our current administration, on Easter Sunday, said we are going to celebrate sin nationally. Now, let me be very clear here. I want to make sure this is crystal clear, okay? I don't care who's in the White House when this happens. But when they start attacking God's house, I'm going to say something. I don't care if it's Ronald Reagan. I don't care if it's George Senior Bush, George Junior Bush. I don't care if it's Donald Trump. I don't care if it's Donald Duck. Telling you what? If we continue to keep our head in the sand, I'm telling you, they're coming after your kids, and they're coming after your grandkids. And they're not going to sleep till they take your kids and they take your grandkids and just throw them off a cliff spiritually. We're not mean, we're not ugly, but it's okay to say, you know what? I'm standing for Jesus. And maybe that's you today. Maybe God's trying to use you as an unlikely defender. Maybe God is going to bring in 200 Navy SEALs. I don't know. But maybe it's just going to be you. Just you. Like, there you are. And you're like, do I do the right thing or do I not do the right thing? Remember this, church, when you're in that situation, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. When you are faced with doing the right thing, and we know, we don't have to ask, should I do this? Oh, we know. When you're faced with it, and it's only you, but you're standing with Jesus, and Jesus is standing with you, I don't care who's coming against you, you are still in the majority. Be bold. Be bold. Be courageous. It's time in this dark hour in this country, which is going down the tubes, it's time to rise up and live the gospel. You can't sit on your hands and go, well, it doesn't work anymore. That's exactly how God used the Roman commander, this unlikely defender. But God used him powerfully, amen? Write these verses down. John 16, 7 through 8, because maybe you're going, well, okay, here's a thought. This just came to me, so here's a thought. So maybe the war is going on inside your home. Like maybe the war actually is inside your home, inside your marriage, it's inside your family, your kids. Maybe there's light, darkness going on right there inside your home. You're battling, you're grappling. Do I do the right thing? Do I not do the right thing? What's going to happen? John 16, 7 through 8. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, who's the helper? Any ideas? Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He's also going to give you the strength. And another text is going to say, when you're in that moment, when you're in that hour, when you're standing on the edge, do I do the right thing or do I not do the right thing? Do I sit on my hands or do I not? Do I be bold or do I be cowardly? When you're in that situation, you go, wait a minute, the Word tells me this, that in that moment, don't worry about what you need to say because God says, I'm going to give it to you. Don't have to rehearse it. Just walk in the Spirit under His control. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about this in the next verse. So Matthew 10, 16 through 23. Wanted to kind of set that up to prime the pump. So Matthew 10, 16 through 23, maybe again you're right there. Maybe you're right in the vice. Like right now you're dealing with something. You're going, you know what? I'm hearing this, but I know it's not true. But I just kind of sit on my hands and go along. Or, well, what do I do? Well, here it is. Behold, verse 16, Matthew 10. I'm sending you out as sheep where? Help me. In the midst of wolves. So again, not... And I shared this with someone the other day. If you're a true believer in Jesus and you're willing to count everything else as loss, we sing about this, right? Only exchange lesser things for greater things. So if we really believe what we're singing, here's the reality. In 2024, you are no longer aiming at the enemy lines. You are now behind the enemy lines. That's where you are. Trust me on this. You're behind. Like, you're in the midst. So what do you do? Well, so be wise as serpents, the Bible says, Matthew 10, 16, innocent as doves. Beware of men. Here's what they're going to do to you. They're going to drag you. They'll deliver you to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Who's my? Any idea? Jesus. There it is. Sounds fun, doesn't it? To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Boy, this sounds familiar. Who's being dragged around right now before governors? It's Paul, right? Interesting. When they deliver you, do not be anxious how you are to speak, 19 is that verse, or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. You guys ever been there before where you're like in the battle, you're in the fire, and all of a sudden, boom, something comes to mind, and you say, like, where did that come from? That wasn't in my script. Well, of course it wasn't. It came from the Holy Spirit, and He will give it to you. So what happens? Well, 20, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. 21, this is how nasty this gets. Brother, this is referring to blood brothers. Brother will deliver brother over to death. So the family is going to be ripped apart, just shredded. And the father is child, and the children will rise against the parents and have them put to death. Ooh, man. Let that one sink in for a moment. And you'll be hated by all for what? My name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be what? Saved, rescued. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Kick off the dust. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful when you connect all that to what Paul is enduring, and yet here comes the Navy SEALs. Here comes the cavalry. Here comes the javelin throwers.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Paul even warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. I love 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Shocker, right? For people will be lovers of self. There it is, right? For people will be narcissistic, is what that means. Lovers of money. They're proud, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. No matter what you do, there's always complaining going on. Slanderous, that's gossip and slander. Without self-control, there's unbridled desire. They're brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen. He repeats it, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having, here it is. This is the key. Verse 5, here's the key. Having the appearance of godliness. Looks good, but denying its power by how they live is what that means. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep. They're creepers into households, and they capture weak women, burdened with sins. And what happens? Well, led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive. Well, this is good. Let me repeat that. Verse 7, this sums it up. Always learning. So there's all kinds of learning going on, but they're never able to arrive, to get there at the knowledge of the what? Truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, as Exodus 7, 10 through 12. So these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. This is heavy lifting here. But they will not get very far. For their folly, their sinfulness, their foolishness, their wickedness will be plain to all. as was that of those two men. Wow. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. You know, I've been reading through, it's been just transforming, so I'd encourage you to try this. So I've been reading Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. It's the section on the spiritual armor of God. And so I've been reading it every day since April 1st. So today is the what? 28th. So 28 days in a row. And this isn't like speed reading. This isn't like, you know, quick, let's get this over with because, you know, Jerry Springer's on or whatever, right? No, this is like you shut everything else out. You get your pen and your highlighter. You go, wait a minute, you've been doing this for 28 days. Trust me, you do this over and over and you'd be surprised. You're like, did God put that in there when I was asleep? Because like, that wasn't in there yesterday. Oh yeah, it was. But just new truth comes to mind. And just over and over, he warns us. He says, take up, put on. And the very first thing, the very first item on the armor is the belt of truth. The very first thing. Because where you're headed in life spiritually, where your marriage is headed in life spiritually, where your family is headed in life spiritually, boils down to this. Do you, inside your home, love and guard the truth of God's word at all costs? If you don't, you know, you may have an easy earthly life, but this is going to be challenging in the next. We're either lovers of God's word, or we resist it, and we rebel against it, and we fight against it. And those who love it will be changed by it and transformed by it. That's why Acts chapter 20, so just write this down, last supporting section verse here, verse says, Acts 20, 26 through 31, so we're going back into the archives a bit. This is Paul, what's he saying? He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Usually, verse 27 is usually the problem. When you don't shrink, buckle up. We live in a culture that just wants pastors to shrink. Just shrink back. We don't want a pastor. We want a puppet. No, what did Paul say here? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Why? Because he knew that it changed him, and he knew it could change everyone, even the people that were attacking him. If you are a truth lover and you've truly given your life to Christ, at some point you're going to be attacked. Like, this is just how this works. Like, if you're looking for some like weekend warrior job as a Christian, I'm in the Christian National Guard, right? That doesn't work. This just dawned on me too. It's funny what dawns on you up here. Only one letter separates the spiritual champs from the spiritual chumps. Give me an A. Give me a U. And you know what's amazing about that? It's the little things that separate true Christ followers from fake ones. I love this Acts 20 because he goes on and says, 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, talking to the elders. And again, elders are men who are godly, pursuing holiness. They're not the smartest guy in town. They're not the cleverest guy. They're not the guy that's successful. They're in love with Jesus. They're in love with His Word. They're in love with the bride, the church. Those are elders. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then Paul warns, I know that after my departure, fierce what? Wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he warns, and from among even your own selves will arise men speaking twisted. That's it right there. Twisted, distorted things. It's interesting when you study that phrase in the original language. It doesn't mean there's like someone comes in and goes, we're going to start worshiping Satan. It's not what he's talking about. It actually looks true is what he's talking about. But it's twisted. It's twisted just enough to get undiscerning people to bite on the lure. So what happens? Well, the reason why is to draw away the disciples after who? After them. It really just goes back to in the last days are the people the lovers of themselves. There's really nothing new under the sun, is there? Satan's still a liar. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He hates you if you love Jesus. If your kids love Jesus, he hates your kids. If your marriage loves Jesus, he hates your marriage. He wants to destroy you and not just maim you, just not put you on the shelf for a couple games. Like, he wants to destroy you. Therefore, what? Be alert, 31. Remembering that for 3 years. 3 years, that's a long time. I did not cease night or day to admonish, to warn everyone with tears. He's like pleading. Paul's like, I'm a spiritual doctor. And, you know, when you go to the doctor, and what do? You go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you sometimes things you don't want to hear, amen? The doctor may say, hey, you got a disease. This is bad. Well, I don't believe you, and so I'm not going to believe you. Okay, that is an option. Probably not a good one. And Paul's like, I'm a spiritual doctor. I've been warning you. That's why my prayer is always that God would give us spiritual ears to hear. Amen? Spiritual ears to hear. So I want you to think of this last section. Last section. And before I read it, I came across a quote that I've had. I love quotes, and so I collect them, actually. I'm a quote collector. It's kind of weird, but I like to collect quotes. Listen to what Bonhoeffer says. He says, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. I mean, there's so much at stake here, isn't there? Spiritually speaking, there's so much at stake. No, I pray we'll see that and be bold for the Lord, amen? In your home, at the workplace, perhaps. Churches all across the country. I mean, there's a war going on. I mean, there's a war. There's a war raging. I pray that we are armored up because we will be held accountable on that final last day. Acts 23, now 25 through 35. Last section. Here it is. Let's go through this. So what's the Roman commander doing? Well, under God's sovereign hand, he now does this, verse 25 of Acts 23, and he wrote a letter. Remember letters? I kind of miss those days, don't you? Writing letters. So in addition to sending Paul to the governor, Felix, the Roman commander puts his defense to Paul on paper to this effect. So here it is. And by the way, this one really struck me. So, did you just catch this? So, who is writing the book of Acts? I almost gave it away, sorry. Yeah, Luke. And so, this is interesting. How does Luke know what's in this letter? Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? What would you say? Starts with an H, next letter's an S, Holy Spirit. Isn't that wild, though? He's actually Luke's never seen this letter. He's getting ready to quote it word for word. That's the power of God. That's 200 Navy SEALs. What's the letter say? 26, Claudius Lysias. So they typically did that. If you're writing a letter, you'd put your name as the sender. And then what happens? Well, now to the person you're writing to His Excellency and the Governor Felix. He's the recipient. And then there's greetings. That's the customary greeting. Here goes the defense. On behalf of Paul, here's the Roman commander, an unlikely defender. He says this in verse 27 of Acts 23. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him. Now full disclosure here. The Roman commander is kind of patting himself on the back a little bit here. I mean, he's an unlikely defender, but he's kind of, if you read this carefully, especially in the Greek, you're like, yeah, he's probably, thanks God for helping Paul, but a little backpatting going on here. What's he say? This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them, right? With the soldiers and rescued him. Having learned that he was a Roman citizen. Now again, he's stretching the truth a little bit here, full disclosure. If you remember back in our study, this same Roman commander right here that I'm pointing to, remember that he was getting ready to waterboard Paul? And then he figured out he was a Roman citizen, and he's like, okay, wait a minute, we can't be doing this. So he's got things a little bit backwards, but hey, we're still moving forward. All right, so what happens? Well, look at 28. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused, 29, about questions of their law, that Jewish law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. In other words, these are baseless accusations, is what he's saying. Just a group of people who are mad. He's more than 40. They hate the truth. But ironically, God's using the Roman commander in this instance. So what happens? Well, it's interesting because verse 30 says this, and when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. Interesting. Which, by the way, who else in Scripture was facing someone of a higher authority, and the higher authority said, I find nothing wrong with this guy? Yeah. This is wild. This is what happens. This is par for the course if you are willing to stand on the edge for Jesus. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You're going to face this to some degree. You just want to go along, get along. That's an option, but not one that I'd recommend. So what happens? Well, 31, so the soldiers, according to their instructions, they took Paul and they brought him by that night to Antipatris, and on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor, and they presented Paul also before him. Let me read this one more time, 33. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, these are amazing, beautiful words. They presented who? Paul. Here's Paul in the flesh. I thought more than 40 had vowed that God was going to divinely curse you until you killed this guy. And God's like, I got this. 200 Navy SEALs, 70 cavalry, 200 Olympic gold medal, javelin throwers. I'm protecting my man. Checkmate, Satan. Checkmate. Gotcha. That's what God did. That's what God does. Our God is great. Amen. He's just all powerful. There's none like our God. So what happens? Well, 34 and 35. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. So Felix is determining this is part of the procedure to make sure he had jurisdiction. He did. I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Now, this is interesting. Do you guys remember King Herod early on in Acts? What happened to King Herod? Any ideas? Was he a good guy? Was he a bad guy? Was he bad as in good, or was he bad as in really, really bad? He was bad as in really, really bad. Matter of fact, it said this, he did not give glory to God. And what happened? Do you remember this? He died and was eaten by worms. Do you think God is jealous for his glory? That's exactly the Herod they're referring to. So church, here it is. It's been approximately 20 years. When I look at this text in front of me, it's been approximately 20 years since Jesus told Paul on the Damascus Road, you are a chosen vessel of mine and you will suffer greatly for my great name. Almost 20 years. And you're probably wondering, again, what happened to these 40, more than 40? Well, we don't know, but Paul's alive. As you begin to process this and just think through this, Paul now is waiting for his accusers to arrive, okay? So I want you to set the stage as we begin to go down the backside of the mountain here. So he's waiting for his accusers to arrive. Roman commander has said, look, go to Felix, the governor, and we're going to see for the next many, many verses throughout Acts that Paul is going to be conveyor belted, if you will, from one to another as he shares what Jesus did in his life. It's actually kind of cool if you think about it. It kind of goes back to that old thought, don't waste your pain, right? Because you never know what God's doing in the midst of your pain to give fame to his name, all for the praise of his glory. That's what I want you to write down, key number two. Write this down, key number two. Write down key number two. Here it is, key number two, our final key. Here's what it says, and I'll give you some verses. As we see in these verses, God can use, even use, an unbeliever. We have no indication that the Roman commander was a believer, zero. So we can see right here, God can even use an unbeliever to discern when his truth teller, Paul, is being falsely accused. That's wild stuff, and I don't know if you picked up on that. Unbeliever Roman commander's going, this guy Paul's done nothing wrong. In addition, God can use the defender to not only understand the truth, but to do something and take action in defending the truth. I made this note. Here's what I wrote down. I said, when you are more loyal to someone who is plotting and scheming than you are to Jesus, you ultimately end up hating and betraying them both. Let me repeat that one more time. When you are more loyal to someone who is plotting and scheming, this is spiritually we're talking about, than you are to Jesus, you ultimately end up hating and betraying them both. It was once said that the human heart is an idol factory. I would also argue this, that the human heart is a distraction factory. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get distracted? Like so many things are just psst, right? Psst, just whispering. This will dull your pain. This will fill your void. This is what you've been looking for. It's not bad. Psst. Psst. Softly and tenderly, Satan is calling. It's in the modern hymnal. Softly and tenderly, Satan is calling. He falls so softly, like a feather, doesn't he, so often? And you don't even know he's in till he slams the door shut. Think about these thoughts Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Think about this. This is beautiful. This is just at the end of the book. Some of you are going, man, I'm hanging on for dear life. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven. Oh, this is good, isn't it? And a new earth. Don't you long for this day? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. Wow, what a visual. And I saw the holy city. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, sadness, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. I'm the beginning, and I'm the end. I'm the bookends of life. To the thirsty, I will give them the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this, I love this, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But there's a warning. Do you notice what's first listed in verse 8? But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, those witchcraft people that we talked about, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, our God is a God of order. Why on earth would he put cowardly at the top of that list? Because he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, of sound mind, that this gospel has really transformed us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. There's no weapon of man. There's no weapon of hell. There's nothing man can do to you, do to me. Since our God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he. I say greater. I mean greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Therefore, don't lose heart. Don't be a coward. Be bold. Be bold. Stand for Jesus. Stand for his truth, even if it cost you your life. Because I know this with certainty, that it's going to be worth it all when we stand face to face with the King. Amen? We're not going to get there on that day, and Jesus is going to look at you and look at me and go, man, you took me way too seriously. You should have backed off this thing. As we like to say, there's going to be, I think, a lot of splaining to do, right? A lot of splaining. Because we're going to give an account for every idle word of what the Bible says. Woo. Oh boy. Oh boy. So the Bible says, Every idle word I will give an account for and you will give an account for. And as the narrow way just keeps getting narrower, and it is, the Bible's clear, few will find it. You can play the game, look the part, do the dance, whatever. But faith without genuine fruit is not only rotten, it's completely dead. I'm talking dead. And if you hang around dead spiritual people, be careful. That deadness will infect you. And it'll infect your marriage and your family and your kids. This is so serious. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says it like this, verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. What's a good one, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by the liar himself, we are not ignorant of his methods, of his cleverness, of his seduction. Because what happens, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, says, for the word of God is living. It's not dead. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, here's where it goes. It's piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning, here it is, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Ooh. I mean, that alone right there is like, okay, we're good. Well, it goes on, verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's just heavy lifting, isn't it? But it's so true. You know why it's true? Because it's the Bible. And I believe the Bible to be true. I pray you do. It's the Word of God. And God loves His name. He loves His glory. He loves His Word. He loves His Son, Jesus. And for those of us that have truly given our lives to Him, that we're willing, if necessary, to be executed in this earthly life to advance the mission of the gospel, we will have that same undying love. Just undying. We got undying love for our hobbies and our vacations and our 401ks. We got undying love for all that stuff. What would happen if we start having undying love for Jesus? Our homes would never be the same again, would they? That's why Matthew, in closing, says it like this, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. So maybe you're in that situation in your home. Maybe your home's a disaster. Maybe it looks good on the outside and you're playing the game and the charade. The reality is it's a disaster because you got light versus darkness. Just battling inside your home. Maybe you're being persecuted by extended family members. They think you've taken this Jesus thing a little too far. Maybe at work. Maybe around quote-unquote Christian friends. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted, mistreated, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you, but they just despise you, and they mistreat you, and their mouth begins to flap, and they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What's our response to be? Oh, this is a fun, easy one, isn't it? If I could rip out a verse, this would be the verse, amen? But what are we supposed to do? Rejoice! I am so glad should be our response. And that person keeps lying about me. I am so glad that person talks behind my back. I am so glad that person hates me. I rejoice in Jesus. That's hard to do, and that's not our natural default. But you know what's interesting? The Bible is not our natural default. Not in this flesh. That's why we got to train ourselves and be in it and be under it and love it and crave it and want more and more of it, because it's life. It'll give you life today. God's word will. I promise you. If you submit to it, if you fall in love with it, if you bathe in it, it will give you life like nothing else could. R.C. Sproul, in closing, he said this. Listen to this powerful quote as we live in this just insane culture that I illustrated earlier. Listen to what he says. This is powerful. You don't want to miss this. This is powerful. Listen closely. R.C. Sproul. Here's what he says. Some describe true love as unconditional love. This concept can be either a coin of pure gold or a gilded rock in the fraud's bag of tricks. It is at once true or grossly false, depending upon how you understand it or how it's understood. The preacher who smiles benignly from the pulpit, assuring us that God accepts you just the way you are, tells a monstrous lie. The kingdom of God is far more rigorous in its requirements than Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. The gospel of love may not be sugar-coated with saccharine grace. God does not accept the man or the woman in his or their arrogance. He turns his holy back on the impenitent. That means refusing to repent. To be sure, he demonstrates love towards the fallen creatures, yes. But that love has holy demands. We must come to him on bended knee and with a contrite heart, end quote. Church, I don't know where you are in your walk spiritually, but you do. You know exactly where you are. And here's my appeal to you. My appeal is this. Is God asking you to be an unlikely defender today? Could you be the one that stands in the gap, that actually reveals what Satan's doing, and yes, by you doing the right thing, the revival gets released? I pray that as God leads you, as God leads me, we will simply follow in obedience. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we love your word. I just love your word. I just love your word. To see how you took 200 Navy SEALs and 70 guys from the Calvary and 200 Olympic gold medalist javelin spear throwers to guard one of your boys. You're amazing, God. And so, Lord, whatever this life requires of us, as the culture gets more heated and rebellious against the truth, Lord, whatever it costs us, and it may cost us dearly, I get it. I fully get it. It could cost us relationships. It could cost us our jobs. It could cost us our lives. Lord, may we be a church filled with people that our yes is on the table. God, whatever you want, if it's all three of those above, sign us up. But may we never renege. May we never rebel. May we never deny the truth. May we not be that list in Revelation that starts out with the cowardly. But may we be bold, courageous, resting in your providence, resting in your love, resting in your strength. Oh God, may you move in power in this time. God, I pray the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart has been acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.